Hebrews chapter 7. This morning we start the second section, or the second part of our first section. Let me say it that way. You remember the first 10 chapters of Hebrew, we have given that this is showing the preeminence of the founder of Christianity. And in the first six chapters, we saw his preeminence of his person. In that, we saw that he was better than angels as the Son of God and as the Son of Man. We also saw that he was better than Moses and better than David. And, of course, this would have been very important, Moses and David, him being better than them from the standpoint of the Jewish people. This morning, in starting the second section of the preeminence of the founder of Christianity, we're going to look at the superiority of his priesthood. Now, I understand that as Gentile believers, or Gentiles in general, we might not appreciate this aspect of priesthood quite as much as Jews did. Now, if you're of a Catholic background, then you may understand and appreciate a priesthood more. But here in this section, we're going to see something about the priesthood that the Jews would have understood. So, in this section, I want you to try to think as a Jew, or at least think as a religious person that's being confronted with what you grew up with, that is religion, that you now know is wrong, but you're having a problem turning away from. I mean, that's what the believers that's here in this chapter 7 are facing. They're facing all kind of stuff that they grew up hearing, believing. At some point they came to a place where they knew it was wrong. And the reason being, because they accepted Christ as their Savior. But now they're having a hard time walking away from that which they grew up with. Now I understand some of this, because I grew up Southern Baptist churches that believe nothing, that preach nothing, that basically put forth the idea as long as you do more good than you're bad, and it sort of outweighs, you know, the bad that you're going to get in. You know, there came to a point in my life, however, when I read the Word of God, I found out that wasn't in this book anywhere. So, you know, I had to turn from that. But you know how easy it is for us that have come to a place where we know Jesus Christ as Savior? You know how easy it is for us to fall back into doing self-righteous good things? I mean, we do them for us and what other people look at us instead of us doing them for the glory of our Heavenly Father. It happens. So anyways, we look at this section this morning. I want us, again, to try to put ourselves in this place of these religious Jews, understanding what they've been taught, but now receiving truth that they need to go on and mature. And there's a lesson in this section for us that are Christians. There's a lesson here this morning, things to learn. If you do not know Christ as your Savior this morning, there's a message here for you. So let's read, please, the first 10 verses of chapter 7. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, whom met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, having a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he, whose descent is not counted from them, received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also, who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Let's pray. Lord, we pray your blessings now as we come to a somewhat difficult passage. We ask you, Lord, to help us to see the importance in our lives. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing I want you to see is we look at the orders of past priesthood. Now, here in these 10 verses, you have somewhat of a contrast. You have a contrast between the priesthood of a man named Melchizedek, and you have that contrasted or compared with the priesthood of a man named Levi, the Levite priesthood. And here you're going to see that the priesthood of Melchizedek, which we see here, is the order from which Jesus Christ is better than the priesthood of the Levites, which, again, would have been very important to the Jews. But you say, well, how this is important to me? All of us here this morning, how is this important to us? Well, if we're Christians, we have a high priest, and that high priest is none other than Jesus Christ. And all of us here need a high priest. And we'll wrap that up in the end. But we need one, so therefore it's important. Our high priest is Melchizedek. He is of a better order than Levi. Levi dies. Melchizedek, the order of Melchizedek, we see that he doesn't. And we'll see how that applies to us in a minute. But let's come back to this. This is not the first time we've seen this idea of the priesthood of Melchizedek. Go back, please, to chapter number 5, and you'll see it mentioned here in verse number 6, at the end, it says, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In verse number 10, it says, called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Then in verse number 20 of chapter 6, you say, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, those three places that I just read is a quotation from Psalms 110 and verse number 4. Of course, that Psalms 110, verse number 4, is a messianic application to the Lord Jesus Christ. And here, in verse number 20, we see that clear application that it's to Jesus, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, here in chapter number 7, and into the first part of chapter number 8, you see the Holy Spirit, through the author of Hebrews, fully explaining the importance of the order of Melchizedek and how it applies to Jesus Christ. And how it applies to Jesus Christ is how it's going to bless you and me. And that's what we've got to understand. So here he begins in chapter number 7. First thing I want you to see is what I call the description of his titles. The description of his titles. We see, first of all, in verse number 1, that he is a political leader. Notice what it says. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem. Now this Melchizedek, and if you want to see an application, just hold your place right here and let's go back to Genesis chapter number 14, Genesis chapter 14, because it's here in Genesis 14 is where you find this application of Melchizedek. Now, what is so unusual about him is in Genesis we only have 7 verses in the Word of God that refers to Melchizedek other than the Messianic Psalm, Psalm 110 and verse number 4, with the exception of Hebrews chapter 7. But here in Genesis chapter 14, beginning in verse number 17, it says, and the king of Sodom went out to meet him after the return from the slaughter, the Cherulodium, and the kings that were with him, and the valley of Shavar, which is in the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him, that Abraham, and said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which thou hast delivered thine enemies into thy hand, and he gave tithes of all. Now here, in these verses right here, you see that when Abraham went and delivered Lot from the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah, and that, the kings that came against Sodom and Gomorrah and took Lot captive and the rest of the people, Abraham went against them, defeated them, and brought back the spoils and brought back the people. And when he was coming back from that battle, Melchizedek, king of Salem, and it also says here, a priest of the Most High God. Now, isn't that interesting? Here's a Gentile king that's a priest of the Most High God. And here's Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation, that also belongs to the Most High God. They meet together. And I would you know, I'm speculating. Maybe this is not the first time they've met. We don't know. But one thing we do know, they recognized each other pretty readily. Why? They were both from the Most High God. Melchizedek, the Gentile, blessed Abraham, the Jew, and also blessed the God of heaven, the Most High God, at the same time. He blessed Abraham and blessed the Most High God. But we see, first of all, it says here that he was the king of Salem. Now, the king of Salem would make him then a political leader. And we have some parallels now between Melchizedek and the Lord Jesus Christ in other ways. We see in the New Testament and other places that Jesus Christ is called King of Kings. We know that from Revelation 17:19. Revelation 15, he's called the King of Saints. 1 Timothy chapter 1, he's called the King Eternal. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 6, he's called the Prince of Peace. All through the Gospels, he's called the King of the Jews. In the book of John chapter 12 and verse number 13, he's called again the King of Israel. It says that he comes in the name of the Lord. There it's a quotation from Psalms 118 in verse number 26. And in that same passage is a combination of Zechariah chapter 9 and verse number 9 where the King of Israel is going to come sitting upon the donkey, the colt of an ass. All those verses point to the fact that Jesus Christ is also a king and will be king over all before it's finished. And here's Melchizedek that is a political leader. He's a king of Salem. The words here, king of Salem, by translation it says here, means the king of peace in the end of verse number 2. Now, aren't you glad that Jesus Christ, a king, he is also the king of peace. He's the prince of peace. The book of Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 10 tells us there that he is the God of peace. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 20 tells us that we can have and we're made to have peace through his blood. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 1 tells us that we can have peace, the peace of God, which passes understanding. May I say to you this morning, a person that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior will never, ever know peace. It's impossible to have peace of heart apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us that we can have a peace, Christians can have a peace that passes all understanding. John chapter 14 and verse number 27, Christ says, "Peace I leave with thee." The peace, the only peace. And there will be no peace on this earth until the Prince of Peace returns. But he gives us his peace. Romans chapter 5 says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You want peace with God? You want the peace of God? You've got to know Jesus Christ as Savior, and then you've got to be walking in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ to keep that peace, the peace of God. We preach, according to Romans chapter 10 and verse number 15, we preach the gospel of peace. The gospel brings peace. Therefore, it is the gospel of peace. And here we see a parallel between Melchizedek, which was a king of Salem. Now, here's a political leader that truly believed in peace. We have a lot of political leaders today that expound peace, but all the time they're under the table planning ways of control. And here, a true leader, Prince of Peace. And when Jesus Christ comes again, there will be peace on earth, but not until he comes. And here, Melchizedek is a type of that. The second thing we see about Melchizedek's title is that he's a priest of the Most High God. We read that back in Genesis 14. Now, when it comes to this idea of the Most High God, what that is describing is the aspect that there's none higher than he. Now, of course, we're not saying that there are other gods. The Bible says there is no God but God. Now, what that means, however, is it's the place of preeminence. When is the Most High God to you? When you choose to put him in the place that he already has in your life. By the way, he will never force that position on you in this life. Now, there's coming a day, according to Philippians chapter number 2, where every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There's coming a day when you're going to proclaim that, willingly or unwillingly, it will be done. But in this lifetime, he gives us a choice to proclaim him as the Most High God. Now, this this idea, Melchizedek, the word Melchizedek is broken into two parts. One part means king, one part means righteousness. As the priest of the Most High God, he is the king of righteousness. His life pictured that. May I say to you and me this morning, as Christians, your life and my life is to picture righteousness to other people. By the way, that righteousness that our life is to exhibit to other people is not something we can work up ourselves. Hold your place here quickly and go with me to Romans chapter number 4. Romans chapter number 4. If we try to do righteous things within ourselves, the Bible teaches us that it's nothing but filthy rags. We can't come up with righteousness on our own. Romans chapter number 4, notice please, verse number 3. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, counted there means to put to your account. He believed God, and it was put to his account for righteousness. It's only after we have had righteousness put to our account or imputed to our account are we then able to turn around and live a life of righteousness. It's an impossibility until we have had righteousness imputed. Now, what is that? That's salvation in Jesus Christ. That is the only way then we are able to live a righteous life. May I say to you this morning that you and I, if we know Christ as Savior, according to the Word of God, we are believer priests. We are believer priests, and we are to live a life of righteousness. The Word of God plainly tells us in 2 Peter, in the book of Revelation, that we are a royal priesthood. We are kings and priests to our God if we know Christ as Savior this morning. James chapter 3, verse number 18 tells us, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 11 talks about the discipline that God gives to His children. What does it do? It yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 29 says, everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Doing righteousness is one way in which a person can know that he's saved. We are given the command in 2 Timothy and also in 1 Timothy to follow righteousness. And that word follow literally means to pursue righteousness. In 1 Corinthians 15, in verse number 39, it says, awake to righteousness and sin not. The only way we as Christians will not allow this body to do sinful things is to awake, be alert to righteousness. So again, this priest of the Most High God was a king of righteousness, which is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, and is a picture of what you and I should be as a royal priest, as a king and priest unto our God. And it was in the person of Jesus Christ that the verse in Psalms 85 and verse number 10 really comes together. There it says, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. And it's only in the person of Jesus Christ that that is true. Oh, that you and I as Christians would allow righteousness and peace to be a daily thing that's exhibited in our lives, the people that we meet on the street, people that we work, you know, rub shoulders with at the garage or at the plumbers or at the wherever. Righteousness and peace can be seen in us. Why? Because righteousness has been imputed into our lives, and because Jesus Christ has given us His peace. Here we see the description of the titles of Melchizedek is he's a political leader and he's a priest of the Most High God. Second thing I want you to see is in verse number 3. Come back to Hebrews chapter number 7. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that the king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now, the second thing I want to see is what I call the descent of type. The descent of type. Now here, it says he's without descent. Now that doesn't mean that he doesn't have a mother, that he never had a father. Some people read this and say, well, that means he was a Christ incarnate back then. No, that's not what it says. It's a play on the Levitical priesthood requirements. Now, the Levitical priesthood requirement was they had to be able to prove who their father was. They had to be able to take their father all the way back to Levi. And if they couldn't do that, then they could not be in the priesthood. And here it's simply saying, and it says without descent, that word without descent literally means without genealogy. They didn't have to keep a genealogy. They didn't have to prove these things. Aren't you glad that when you go to work, say, tomorrow morning, you don't have to show up with a card and say, I am from the line of so-and-so. Aren't you glad you don't have to do that? Because most people can't prove past two generations who they are. And if you start digging a whole lot in your family tree, you might find out you're not who you think you are. You know, I have learned that in digging in my family tree. I found out that I have a few glitches in my family tree. And I guarantee you, in this room, you will too. You might not even have, really, you might should have a different name. Why? Family trees are not kept up too well. But when it came to this order of Melchizedek, he didn't have to worry about a family tree. He didn't have to keep up with records of mama and daddy and all that type of thing. And that's what this is talking about here. But his descent was one of type. What do you mean one of type? Type of the Lord Jesus Christ. His priesthood foreshadows, if you will, and looks down through the centuries to the priesthood that Jesus Christ was going to have, so we could appreciate the fact that when it comes to Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, He has no mother. He has no father. He's endless of days. Now, as the Son of Man, He has a mother, the Virgin Mary. As the Son of Man, His Father is God. But as the Son of God, He always has been. No beginning and no end. And that's the application here, the descent of type. Quickly, number three. Now, I want you to see what I call the deference of the tithe in verse number 2, verse number 4, and verse number 9. And there's a lot of things that I could say about this aspect. But in verse number 2, again, it says, to whom also Abraham gave the tenth of all. Now notice, here is the principle of the tithe given way before the law was ever given. And I say that, and I'm just going to mention it in passing because I've had people say, well, today in the time in which we live, the tithe is not applicable. If it were applicable before the law, and it was applicable during the law, and it was, it's applicable after the law, and it is. And here we say that anyway, notice, Abraham gave a deference. In other words, he deferred to Melchizedek in giving him a tithe. Now, what that simply means, and I'll say this again probably in a few minutes, here's a Jew that recognized that a non-Jew was superior to him. Okay? That's the deference idea here. Now, Levi, notice verse number 4. Let's look at that verse again. Now, consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. Again, emphasizing that Abraham saw that it was needful. Verse number 9, he gives us an interesting application. As I may so say, Levi also whom received tithes paid tithes in Abraham. Here Levi, hundreds of years later, that received tithes by commandment. Now we see that Abraham gave tithes, and according to the principle of Scripture, Levi, that was still in the loins of Abraham hundreds of years before, gave tithes in Abraham. You say, I don't understand that. Neither do I. But at the same time, I don't understand how the Bible teaches that I, as an act of faith, am in Christ. And I don't understand how Christ, that sits at the right hand of the Father, is at the same time in me. But that's what the Bible teaches. That He's in me and I'm in Him. And I don't understand how in Adam we all sin. But that's what Romans chapter 5, verse 12 and verse number 19 teaches. If you're in this room this morning, you sinned in Adam. What that simply means, if you'd have been Adam, you'd have done the same thing. And we did. Our life proves it. We chose to sin. Everyone in this room has chosen to sin. And here we see Abraham and Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek. Now, what's the principle here? You and I owe a deference to Jesus Christ. We should bow the knee today willingly We should give to him that which he deserves. And you say, what is that? Well, it's not just a tithe, it's much more. Tithe is by commandment. Abraham gave by constraint of his greatness. How great do you consider Jesus Christ this morning? I guarantee you, if you consider him as great as he is, not only will you give your life to him for salvation, you'll give your life to him in service. You say, well, what do I have to do in service? Whatever he wants you to do. It may be a plumber. It may be a mechanic. It may be a preacher. It may be a school teacher. It may be this. It may be that. But whatever it will be, you'll know that that's what he wants if you're walking with him, if you'll consider him as great as he is. And this week, the principle we see here in Abraham deferring to Melchizedek. Notice quickly the fourth thing this morning. Back in verse number 4. Now consider how great this man was. We have seen the description of his titles. We have seen the descent of type. We have seen the deference of the tithe. Now here, notice the degree of his testing. It says, consider how great this man was. Consider. Now the word consider here is an imperative. It means to recognize by observation. It means to regard because you have given careful contemplation. It means to pay close attention. So the degree of his testing, first of all, notice the recognition of his greatness. Abraham recognized how great he was. Now, this recognition didn't come from, oh, hey, glad to meet you, and then go on his way. It wasn't because of that simplistic meeting that Abraham recognized his greatness. That's the reason why I think that they had met before. He had had time to evaluate him. He had had time to observe it. At least he had heard about this king of Salem that was as righteous as his name was. He was as peaceful as his title was. Abraham had heard about him, I'm sure. Based on the idea of this word here, Abraham considered him. That's the reason why he deferred to him and gave him tithes. And he recognized the greatness of this man. Again, here's the father of the Jewish nation recognizing that a non-Jew was superior to him. You know, I've learned this down through my life. There's always somebody smarter than me, prettier than me, and better than me. And there's always somebody that God has exalted more than me. And here we see a recognition of his greatness. This was a word that would have been used of a military leader when he went out to inspect his troops. This is the word that would have been used. That close of an inspection is necessary to recognize the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ. How much testing have you done of the God of heaven? He says, prove him. Have you proved it? Have you evaluated it? And see if, and you'll see that he's faithful. You'll see that he's loving. You'll see that he's long-suffering. You'll see that he's gracious and merciful. You'll see that he desires to forgive if you will but prove him. And here, consider, if you will, the greatness of this high priest. Let's consider how great our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, is this morning. But come back to this. We see not only the recognition of his greatness, but we see the respect given because of that. It says in Genesis that when Melchizedek came out, Abraham came out, that Melchizedek blessed him, blessed Abraham, and blessed God. And then Abraham gave respect. And I'm sure that the respect that Abraham gave was more than just giving him 10%. I'm sure he gave him, treated and talked to him with respect. It's amazing for me to see in our culture today how disrespectful most people are to each other. Shouldn't be. I mean, if you're in a position of authority almost anywhere, most people don't respect you anymore. That's the time in which we live. May it not be so of us Christians. May we give the proper respect. And here, we definitely should give respect unto our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. But anyway, notice also verse number 7. It says, and without contradiction, the less, that's Abraham, is blessed of the better, that's Melchizedek. Hey, the Lord Jesus Christ blesses us every day, and we definitely are the less. And here, the third thing I want you to see in this degree of testing, only the recognition of his greatness and respect given, but the reception of the tithe. Notice, in verse number 4 again, that Melchizedek received the tithe. As you go on down through this, you see in verse number 5 that Levi received the tithe of all his fellow Jews by commandment of God. That's how he was taken care of. Nowhere is there a commandment that says you must give tithe to Melchizedek. Everybody that met him gave tithe, again, because they recognized the degree of his greatness by constraint. They were constrained. When you recognize the greatness of anyone, you're constrained to respect them. And when you see the greatness of your God, when you see the greatness of our high priest, you're going to be constrained to defer. You're going to be constrained to give of yourself. You'll give, as it says right here, notice, in verse number 4, the last part says, even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. That's an interesting little phrase, of the spoils there. It literally means off the top. It means the chief spoils. It doesn't mean that which is down at the bottom that's been crushed and it's no longer good. It means that it's not the lame. It's not the leftover. Remember when Saul and them came back from killing some of the Amalekites? What did they do? They gave sacrifice, but they took the lame, the blind, the halt. They didn't give the best. They kept that for themselves. You know, I'm learning, and too many times that's the way we Christians do. We don't give the best. We give the leftovers. We give that which we don't want. I read just the other day where a pastor of a local church that had a food bank where they gave Thanksgiving offerings and stuff, or Thanksgiving meals, got a call from this person and asked about a turkey. Did they want a turkey? And she said that, you know, it was cooked wrong and it was burnt, so we'll give it to the church. That's a sorry attitude to have. I mean, we should go buy a good one and cook it just right and then take it and give it. We should give the best years of our life. Don't wait till you're old and decrepit to serve God. Serve Him now. The biblical mandate is give Him the best of your youth. Serve Him while you're young. Don't wait till you're old. Now, if you weren't challenged with that when you're young, well, I'm challenging you as an old person. Serve God now. I mean, we got a lot of churches that we could start if we had some older folk that would go help with some of these church plants. Just up and move and go help somebody start a good church somewhere. But if you really see how great He is, you're going to be constrained because of the degree of His greatness to serve and to give and to give Him the best. You know, this idea of Levi here giving tithes in Abraham, the principle is if Levi would have been present, because he would have recognized the greatness of Melchizedek, he too would have given tithe. So the reception of the tithe. Now, you say, Pastor Kent, what's your conclusion here? What's your conclusion? Well, my conclusion is this. At least we that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we are a believer priest. And we have, and we should live then, peace and righteousness. We have the only high priest that ever liveth, and that can and will make intercessions for you and me. I mean, go back over to chapter number 4. Notice verse number 14. It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. In other words, knowing that we have a high priest, don't get discouraged and quit serving God. Hold fast. Verse number 15. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Now let me put that on a positive side. We do have a high priest that can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. And a question. Do any of you in this room this morning need help? I need help every single day. I need His grace and I need His mercy every single day. And we have the only high priest of all creation that's willing to intercede and give us that grace and mercy and help. And how often do we come and ask for it? I can guarantee you we don't come as much as we should. We don't come as much as we have need. So this morning, my conclusion is we need to come more boldly. And my conclusion is this. If you're here this morning and you do not know this high priest as Savior and as Lord, this morning would be a great time for you to know Him as Savior and Lord. So you can't come to His throne and ask for grace and mercy until you know Him as Savior. So this morning, if you're here this morning, I challenge you to come and get to know my high priest. He'll be your Savior. And then He'll help you with grace and mercy. If you're here this morning and you are a Christian, I challenge you to come to this throne more often and come more boldly. You're not coming boldly because you're worthy or I'm worthy. We're coming boldly because of chapter 10. It says because of the shed blood of Christ we can come boldly. He's made the way. He's the high priest and He's made the way. Come boldly. This morning, would you come to my Savior, my high priest? If you're lost, as saved, would you come and say, I need help. Would you help me? I need to live a righteous life. I need to live a life of peace. And that's who He is. Let's pray.